Okay, we have been looking at the book of Revelation, and last week we had worked through chapter 12 and 13 and 14. It's an ambitious thing for us to think about getting through three chapters in 1 week, but we came pretty close to doing that. My goal for this week is to get through four chapters, chapter 15, 16, 17, and 18. We will find out if that happens. Wherever we finish today, we'll pick back up on this in September when we come back at the end of this two-month series of lessons tying in with the pastor's sermons. So, if you would take a look for a moment at chapter 15. I want to first organize a little bit what you're going to see. Chapter 15 sets the stage for the last of either the judgments or the disasters, however you want to talk about that, connected in the symbolism of the writer with seven bowls of disasters or plagues or whatever. And then chapter 16 itself describes that. And the way it talks about in here, the picture is that when this is over, that's the end. But interestingly enough, Revelation doesn't end there. And so when you turn to chapter 17, something else is going on. Now, we have already seen back earlier pictures of dragons and beasts, and in chapter 17 a picture emerges that amplifies that. Chapter 17 is the one I'm looking at. The front end of that, the first seven verses or so, is a picture, a symbolic picture. And then starting in verse 8 is an explanation of that. And that explanation goes through the end of 18, the end of verse 18 in chapter 17. And then chapter 18 is a record of the reaction of three groups to that, the reaction of three groups to what has happened in the symbolic picture in chapter 17. That's a little bit vague. I mean it to be that way, but we'll see what we can work through. Now, if you'll turn back to chapter 15 for a moment. Chapter 15 begins, "And I saw in heaven another sign, great and wonderful. Seven angels were bringing the seven plagues that are the last of all because they exhaust the anger of God." That's where the comment I made just a moment ago, that this is the end of the destruction or the judgments that fall. And you'll notice that the preliminary, prior to the description of those bowls and plagues, verse 2 and 3, gives you a brief look at heaven. "I seemed to be looking at a sea of crystal suffused with fire, and standing by the lake of glass, those who had fought against the beast and won, and against his statue, and against the number which is his name. They all had harps from God, and they were singing the hymn of Moses, the servant of God, and the hymn of the Lamb." And then the rest of verse 3 and verse 4 is that hymn that they sang. And let me ask you, when you hear them say they're singing the song of Moses, what does that bring to your mind? It may be that it brings nothing to your mind. That's okay. But does that bring anything to your mind? Anybody? They quote a song from Moses. And the song of Moses was after the Exodus, after the people had come out of Egypt, and after they had been delivered through the Red Sea. That's where the song of Moses is recorded. Now, the song that's recorded in Revelation is very different from that. But when the writer says they're singing the song of Moses, it doesn't mean like us standing up and saying, okay, we're now going to sing hymn number 304, and we all turn and, you know, we're singing the same words that people might have sung if they sang that hymn 10 years ago. The picture is the song of Moses was a song of deliverance. And so what they're singing when it says the song of Moses, we have been delivered from the things that are about to happen. The things that happen are then described in chapter 16. The last of chapter 15 talks about the angels that come out bearing these plagues or bowls. And then starting in chapter 16, the things that happen, and they're horrible. Do you remember the destructions that came with the seals being opened, with the trumpets being opened, when it said this seal was opened and a third of this was destroyed and a third of that was destroyed? Do you remember that? Okay. Take a look at chapter 16 and verse 2. The first angel went and emptied his bowl over the earth, and at once, does it say on a third of the people? What does it say? All of them. Verse 2. The second angel emptied his bowl over the sea, and a third of it did something? Is that what it says? Oh, all of it. If you go reading through here, the destructions are now complete and universal. People are given terrible sores in verse 2 of the first. The sea is attacked. Rivers and springs of water in verse 4 with the third. And verse 8, the fourth of these, something happens with the sun and people are scorched. Now, the thing that I would rather focus on, not so much the destruction, because symbolically I can't tell you what it means. There's lots of folks out there who will do that for me. I'll let them take care of telling you what all the details mean. I'm not prepared to do that. But I am prepared to notice something. Horrible things happen. And they happen, and what's the reaction of the people? Do you remember the last time a reaction of the people was mentioned? Remember the last time a reaction of the people was mentioned? There was a point, I'm not finding it right now, but there was a point where so many bad things had happened, and all they could do was praise God. Well, that's gone. Take a look at the end of the record of the fourth bowl. This is verse 8 and verse 9. Verse 9, but though the people were scorched by the fierce heat of the sun, what did they do? Mine says they cursed God, who had the power to cause such plagues, and they would not repent and glorify Him. Verse 10, the fifth angel emptied his bowl over the throne of the beast, and its whole empire was plunged into darkness. People were biting their tongues for pain, but instead of repenting for what they had done, what did they do? They cursed God. The sixth angel empties the bowl over the river Euphrates. In the time in which John wrote, the river Euphrates was the thing that protected them. It was a boundary that protected them from armies further to the east. Taking that away takes away the protection. Is that just for that time, or is that symbolic of something else? I don't know. Does that mean armies from China are coming in? Lots of people think so. I don't want to go to those details. But the protection is taken away. And in verse 17, the seventh angel empties his bowl, and a great voice booms out, the end has come. And following that are lightning, thunder, earthquakes. My translation, verse 18, says, unparalleled since humanity first came into existence. What's the reaction of the people? Verse 21. They curse God for sending a plague of hail. Now, just for fun. Fun is not the right word. Back up to the front part of verse 21. Did yours say how big the hailstones were? One translation says 40 kilograms, which is 88 pounds. Other translations say 100 pounds. I want you to picture hailstones weighing 100 pounds. Now, is that going to happen? Or is this symbolic? The proper answer is? I don't know. Maybe. Okay, just hang real hard onto those two things. You're hanging on something, hang real hard to those two. Maybe. But the world is being shaken. Whether that's the spiritual world or the physical world or both is a little hard for me to be sure of. There's lots of people who are sure. We can go listen to them all we need to. But the thing I want you to hear is destruction like the world has never seen has come. Now let me just turn this around. I want to make sure that you have seen another possible way of looking at this. First of all, in verse 2 with the first bowl, people are hit. All the people who, what? Go back to verse 2. There's basically two choices. Either you buy into the system, the world system, that's being set up in opposition to God, or you refuse to, and you've had your own problems if that comes. If you have bought into that, then this is what happens. Okay? And what follows that, it says, it's the second of these affected what? In the sea. Okay? Now let me ask you, does that mean that everything in the sea was damaged, destroyed, or otherwise made unfit for anything? Is that what it means? It sure sounds like it. But what does the sea represent often, if not always, in Revelation? The source of man's false government, corrupt government, set up in opposition to God. Is that what it's talking about? Maybe. And that's a somewhat stronger maybe than the other maybes I've said. Governments quit working. Do you know what happens when governments quit working? Chaos would be the best thing that you could hope for. Anarchy and worse. Let me be careful about this. I talked to someone this week, and the person said, I want you to pray for me, but I don't want you to share this in detail with the class. But I'm having flashbacks from some awful things that happened 15 years ago, and I'm reliving them because I got caught up at a time when government collapsed someplace. And now I'm reliving that. The things that happened under those circumstances are devastating. Mercifully, in that particular case, it didn't happen very long. And there was deliverance. But it can be awful when things just collapse. Is that what they're talking about? First answer? I don't know. Second answer? Maybe. And I think that's at least as likely as damage to the physical world. It makes a better movie if the damage is something physical, because then special effects people can take over. Special effects people don't know how to show what happens spiritually when things start to collapse. Does this change your reading of that? Things that happen to the waters, things that happen to the earth, maybe that there's a different meaning there. I simply offer that up. But three times the people's reaction is shown. And what's the reaction? Do you have a sense in this that even though the last trumpet has sounded, there was at least an ear of God turned to see, will anybody respond? Sometimes I've heard one person say this: the last trumpet sounded when God knew there wouldn't be any response past that. Not when the response wouldn't have worked, but when it wouldn't come. Okay? There is so much more we ought to do with that, but chapter 17 and 18 are calling, and they are much more interesting. I'm sorry, there is one more thing I want to do. Let's stay at chapter 16 one more second. The picture has been made, I called it last week, the unholy trinity. The dragon, the beast out of the sea, and then the beast out of the earth that is often called the false prophet. Remember that? Do you remember what it said? They did such things that so attracted people that people were drawn to them to worship, right? What were they worshiping? You get a hint of that in the middle of this section. Take a look at chapter 16. Verse 12. The sixth angel emptied his bowl over the great river Euphrates. All the water dried up so that a way was made for the kings of the east to come in. That's what most people who look at Revelation focus on. I would, if I were you, focus on the next verse. Then from the jaws of the dragon and the beast and the false prophet, I saw what? Three foul spirits come, my translation said. They look like frogs. And indeed, they were demon spirits, able to work miracles and going out to all the kings of the world to call them together for the war of the great day of God Almighty. And then the comment says, I'm coming like a thief and you're never going to see me. Here's something so attractive, but when its reality is finally revealed, it's as repulsive as a frog. Now, I found myself thinking about something. It's silly, but I still want you to think about it. There's a cliche that I remember somebody saying. You sometimes have to kiss a lot of frogs before you find a prince. You ever heard that cliche? What's behind that? It's a fairy tale. What's the fairy tale behind that? A prince has been enchanted and turned into a frog. And only the kiss of a beautiful woman will release him from that, right? Can you spot here that the reality that God tells us about is inverted from that? You think these people did that they're worshiping a prince. And it turns out that when the reality is revealed, what they've been worshiping is frogs. Princes, things that look, Satan has described as the prince of the air. But all it is just a frog, and an ugly one at that. That's something to just keep in mind. Somehow, Satan has the ability to make some things look so attractive, even though the reality is they're repulsive for what they are and for what they bring. Okay, so now you come to chapter 17. And the thing I need you to see in this, more than any place else in Revelation, is this is the one place where you get this fantastic, almost fantasy-like symbolism. And then it is not quite, but almost completely explained. So if you think the rest of the book isn't symbolic, I bring you to chapter 17 and say, how are you going to deal with this? Because even in the writing of John, he explains the symbols here. So let's begin. Here's the picture. Chapter 17, verse 1. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came to speak to me and said, come here and I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who is enthroned beside abundant waters, with whom all the kings of the earth have prostituted themselves and who has made all the population of the world drunk with the wine of her adultery. He took me in the spirit to a desert, and there I saw a woman riding a scarlet beast which had seven heads and ten horns and had blasphemous titles written all over it. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet, and glittered with gold and jewels and pearls. And she was holding a gold wine cup filled with the disgusting filth of her prostitution. And on her forehead was written a name, a cryptic name, Babylon the Great, the mother of all the prostitutes and all the filthy practices on the earth. And I saw that she was drunk, drunk with the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I was completely mystified. Verse 7. And the angel said to me, you don't understand? I'll tell you the meaning of this woman and of the beast that she is riding with the seven heads and the ten horns. And then starting in verse 8 is an explanation of everything that you've seen back up there. Okay? So, let's look first at the vision itself. What did you see in this vision? You saw a woman, right? Have you seen a woman in Revelation before in a prominent place? Where was that? That was last week. Oh, how soon you forget. Last week in chapter 12, we saw a woman. Who was that woman? That was the woman who symbolically was pictured as the one from whom the baby came, the son came, and the one whose children the devil was now attacking. The first part of that, I think, is a picture of the Jewish people from whom Jesus came. The second part, I think, is a picture of the church that nurtures and grows new Christians. So, what title can we give in chapter 17? I think the only title we can use is the other woman, with all the loaded inference that that has in our day and time. What does it say about her? This isn't hard.
She
was enthroned, it says in my translation. Is that in your translation? Did yours use that phrase or did you say city? Enthroned beside the waters. So,
We've got sort of those two things to talk about. We want Bible with the throne maybe of the city. Okay. What else?
Dress in permanent style.
Huh? Dress. Purple scarf.
Having jewels.
Gold.
Jewels. Dressed in scarlet, dressed in purple, covered with gold and jewels and pearls. Okay. What else did it say about it? Did you skip drunk? Yours says intoxicated is what a highfalutin word for it.
Drunk
with what?
Back up early. What's she drinking?
Talks about filth. That's what she's drinking. That's what the wine cup has. There's a wine cup there. There's a reference there that maybe I'll have time to talk about.
That's what she's drinking. What's she drunk with? Verse 6.
Blood, saints. Yours says witnesses. That's great.
And mine
says martyrs. And it says a specific kind of martyr, not just general martyrs, but mine says martyrs of Jesus. Blood, saints. That's what she's drinking. This is what she's drunk with. I'm not sure how important that distinction is. Okay? And it says one more thing. There's a name. Written on her forehead. Babylon the Great. Babylon the Great. That's the picture of the other woman. And starting in verse 8, the angel says, let me explain this to you. Where does he start? He starts with something you haven't put up here yet. She's enthroned beside many waters, but she's also sitting on one of those beasts. 7 heads, 10 horns. What does he say about the beast?
7 horns, 10 horns.
The beast you have seen was once alive and is alive no longer, and yet is to come up for the abyss, but only to go to its destruction. Where does that? That's an echo. We already know about this. Who's that?
Maybe we don't know about that.
Yeah. You forgotten this? Find it right now. In the first of chapter 13, verse 3, the beast that emerges from the sea, I saw that one of its heads seemed to have a fatal wound, but that this deadly injury had healed. That's an echo of that. The beast from the abyss, that's an echo of the dragon. What you're hearing is an echo of that unholy trinity, that the ones that we saw were the frogs. So the picture you have is that the beast was sort of a composite of dragon, beast, false prophet. And then it says in verses 9 through 11 what the heads are.
What are the heads? Mine uses the word emperor. Did you hear that word?
King.
And mine uses the word kings in the 12th verse when it starts talking about the horns. I don't know that makes a big difference. If yours says kings in one place, that's fine. What are the two words yours uses in verse 9? In verse 10, the front end of verse 10? Okay, so yours says seven kings. So then in verse 12, what does yours say?
You said kings in both places? Okay. Mine says emperors for heads, and for horns it says kings. Or emperors and kings.
Leaders
of what? Leaders of government. Leaders of government. Where's this woman sitting? On top of this. Supported by or fronting for the things that are really behind the government and the way it works. Let's have a prostitution for this. Does that mean the sexual implications that it seems to? That's the physical explanation. Would that be right? What's the first answer? I don't know. What's the second?
Maybe.
But what else could it be? What does the Old Testament do with that symbol or picture of prostitution and adultery? We talked about this last time. It's very important that you know this. When you do not worship God, but turn to worship somebody else or something else, that is universally across the whole of the Old Testament called adultery or prostitution. Prostitution, serving others, adultery. I think one of those is a term for females and one's a term for males, but it sort of comes out the same place. Okay. So what you have is you have a picture here of those people who put their trust in this and don't put their trust in God. That's what that combination, I think, is talking about. Can we be positive of that? No, but we can put a pretty strong maybe behind it. Those who say, that's what I trust in. That's a pretty tough one for our age. Because lots and lots of people are worried about what's going to happen in the future, so they buy insurance. And they try to elect the right people, and they try to do all kinds of things like that. And none of that is in and of itself bad. The question is, where do you put your ultimate trust? And more important than that, maybe, is how do your actions reveal where you put your trust? Because you may not know yourself. Scripture says Satan can make you believe something that isn't so. You think you're doing this, but you're really doing something different. Chapter 17, verse 15 tells you about the water. Mine says enthroned, yours says city, beside many waters. Does that mean that it's going to be a seacoast city? Is that going to be a seacoast city and close to water? First answer? I don't know. Second answer? Maybe. But this is the one place where I can say, no, that's not talking about water. That's talking about something else. The water is representing. Can you see the symbolism? Have you read verse 15? What's the water? How many words does it use for the people? Four. That's the same number that it's been using all along. Back in chapter 7, verse 9, people from every race, language, tongue, and something, there's always four words. Okay? The water you saw, beside which the prostitute was sitting, are all the peoples, populations, nations, and languages. This is something that describes the whole of the world. Some people who worry about the setting up of a world government worry at this point. If this is representing false government, then a government is set up that the entire world is caught up in, and therefore anything that leads towards a world government has to be fought. Maybe they're right. Maybe they're right. That may be the way it happens. But right now, what it says is that she is on top of, supported by this false government. Now, read the next verse, verse 16. But what happens? The picture is she's going to be destroyed by God, but the picture in verse 16 is she's already been destroyed by this. There's this wonderful story that maybe fits here. Some of you may have heard it. I forget what the animal was, maybe a fox, and it needed to cross a river. And so did a scorpion. The way I heard the story. And the scorpion said to the fox, give me a ride across. And the fox said, how can I do that? You'll sting me and I'll die. And the scorpion says, no. If I stung you, you'd sink. I'd die too. Just self-preservation will keep me from doing that. And the fox says, well, hop on.
halfway across, the scorpion stung him. They both sank. And as they were sinking, the fox said, "Why'd you do that?" He said, "You know I was a scorpion when you took me out." The nature of the system is Satan convinces people. He's described as the prince of the air. Convinces people that the things he's leading people into are wonderful. But it always turns. It always turns. And more than anything, that verse is the scary one. God had influenced their minds to do what he intends, to agree to put their royal powers at the beast's disposal until the time when God's word should be fulfilled. The woman you saw is what? Mine says the great city. Now, which city is that? Do we take that as a literal meaning? Was it Rome and everything is over with? Is it some newer city now? Is it New York? Is it some other place? What's the answer? Oh, no. Maybe. But picking out which one might be a little tough. But if you take instead that it's the system of government that sets itself up to run things in opposition to God and in neglect of God, then it comes down a little different. In chapter 17, the picture comes that the destruction of that order comes from Satan himself. It's just in Satan's nature that he will destroy what he's built up. Because Satan is not created. Satan is destructive. But chapter 18 gives a different picture. Now, that picture comes in chapter 18, verse 21. We have to sort of work through this a little bit backwards, so work with me, please. Chapter 18, verse 21. A powerful angel picked up a boulder like a giant millstone, it says, and as he hurled it down into the sea, he said, "That is how the great city of Babylon is going to be hurled down, never to be seen again." So, chapter 18 ends with a verse that gives you the reason for that. In her was found the blood of prophets and saints and all the blood that was ever shed on earth. A world system or a localized system. Let me take a minute to talk to you about something. There's a problem we sometimes face in science that I think may be instructive here. If you're trying to do a calculation of some kind, very often in science you're trying to minimize something. Very often minimizing energy. You're trying to find the lowest energy of some system. What can happen is, depending on where you start your calculation, you may not find the actual minima. You may find what we call a local minima. A local low spot, as opposed to a global low spot. Are they talking here about a world government and the whole world is caught up in this? Sure as heck sounds like it, so I can't say no. But I think many commentators say the same thing talks about pieces of the world can still have the same experience. And maybe these are preludes to the big thing. But we have seen it where governments run amok. The leadership takes them in horrible directions. There probably are easily 50 such governments around the globe right now. And where the people caught in that are caught in something awful. Do you read the Religious Herald? One of our own kids, Aaron Lee, was in Zimbabwe and got caught up in some of this stuff. And he writes half a page in the Religious Herald about some of these experiences he had. If you haven't seen that, go take a look at that. It's what you can get caught up in when the whole of the government is corrupt and working on them. Many of you have been praying for Olin and Lynn Burra for the last little while as they try to distribute corn. Did you read the email from them that Bill and Becky sent out?
Yeah.
Did you read that email? Talking about how it seemed like Satan was trying to set up the government against them. But maybe due to our prayers, because we were praying, something changed. But they took the direction of saying, maybe some individuals caught up in this can still be true to what God wants them to do. And that happened. It happened long enough for them to distribute the corn they needed. And that's going to have to happen again while they're gone. keep praying for them. This is the week they come back to the United States and have to trust the people over there to keep it going while they're gone. They're going to be back here for, I think, 4, 5, 6 months, something like that, and then go back very late in the fall. But sometimes it can get bad locally. Scripture seems to say sometime it's going to get bad everywhere. It's not much different whichever one you're caught up in. But chapter 18 gives you the reactions of the people to this. There's three groups of these. Chapter 18 starts, "After this I saw another angel come down from heaven with great authority given to him. The earth shone with his glory, and at the top of his voice he shouted, 'Babylon has fallen. Babylon the Great has fallen, and has become the haunt of devils and a lodging for every foul spirit and dirty loathsome bird. The nations have drunk deep of the wine of her prostitution. Every king on the earth has prostituted himself with her, and every merchant has grown rich through her debauchery.'" And then starting in verse 4 are the reactions. I'm sorry. Starting in verse 9 are the reactions. Let me back up. Verse 4 has something very, very interesting in it, because the angel at that point is joined by a second voice from heaven. "And I heard it say," John says, "'Come out, my people, away from her, so that you do not share in her crimes and have the same plagues to bear.'" Verse 8, "In one day the plagues will fall on her, disease and mourning and famine, and she will be burned to the ground. The Lord God who has condemned her is mighty." Verse 4, "Come out from her, my people." Some people see that as a picture of rapture, and some people who think the rapture is going to come during or after the tribulation period come to this verse for support for that. Are they right? What's the answer? Well, no. Second answer? Maybe. But they see some support for that. The big thing I want you to see is God is in the business of taking his faithful people and pulling them out before the destruction comes to its fruition. Now, the reaction of three groups. The first group is in verse 9. In your translation, who's that? Kings of the earth. What does it say about them? They had prostituted themselves. They had put their trust in that system instead of in God, is maybe what they're trying to say. What do they see? The smoke as she burns. Where are they?
They are at a safe distance. They are at a safe distance.
And what are they doing? Verse 10. They will say, "Mourn, mourn for this great city, Babylon, so powerful a city. In one short hour, your doom has come upon you." Those people who at this particular point say the world is going to end in nuclear war and it's not going to last very long, they come to this verse for support for that, because that's the only destructive power they know of that could come. If it is a physical explanation, then maybe that's what it's going to be. Yeah, are they right? Don't know. Maybe. But that's fair. Kings. Mine doesn't say kings. It says kings of the earth. Does yours say that?
Yeah.
The merchants are later. Merchants are verse 11. Mine says kings of the earth in verse 9. Okay.
They're at a safe distance, and what are they doing? They're mourning. Verse 11 introduces the second group. Who are these?
Merchants of the earth. Verse 15. What have they done? Verse 15. The traders who had made a fortune out of her. My translation says, does yours have a phrase something like that? Okay. Where are they? Standing at a safe distance. And what are they doing?
Mourning
and weeping. It sort of doubles this. Mourn, mourn for this great city, for all the linen and purple and scarlet that you wore, for all your finery of gold and jewels and pearls. What was this prostitute wearing?
Scarlet
and purple. What was she wearing?
Gold and jewels and pearls.
They're talking about a city that is so opulent and so rich that that's the way the folks dress. That's the prostitute that they were talking about. It's the people. The people who compromise and the people who work. The tail end of verse 17 speaks of a third group. Who's this? Captains and seafaring men, sailors. Now, what have they done? Who had all those who make a living from the sea. Where were they? Standing at a safe distance, watching the smoke as she burned and crying out, has there ever been a city as great as this? They threw dust on their heads and said with tears and groans, mourn for this great city whose lavish living has made a fortune for every owner of a seagoing ship, ruined within a single hour. How are you doing so far? Okay. Who are the three groups? Kings of the earth, merchants, sailors. Okay? So, who do those represent? Kings of the earth, merchants, and sailors. Is that right? I don't know.
Maybe.
What else could it mean? Kings of the earth. What does earth represent?
False religion.
False religion. The leaders of that false religion. It all comes tumbling down, and they back away. Oh, we didn't mean that. We didn't mean that.
Isn't that awesome? Sea captains and sailors. Where are they?
They're out in the sea. Who are they? Maybe the bureaucrats. The ones who cooperate in making the system run. Nuremberg had a little bit to say about that. And there are folks today who want to bring Nuremberg back for a number of things, sometimes from the right, sometimes from the left. The people who cooperate in that system. Who stands between the two?
Merchants.
The merchants and the traders, the ones who trade back and forth between the false government and the false religion. Is that what it means? I don't know. Maybe. And what I want you to hear is I want you to hear what was traded. It's not till the end, but at the end, I want you to hear. There will be weeping and distress over her among all the traders of the earth, chapter 18, verse 11, when no one is left to buy their cargoes of goods, their stocks of gold and silver, jewels and pearls, linen and purple and silks and scarlet. You hear that list again? You hear that echo? All the sandalwood, every piece in ivory or fine wood, in bronze or iron or marble, the cinnamon and spices, the myrrh and ointment and incense, wine, oil, flour, and corn. Their stocks of cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, their slaves, and the bodies and souls of men. Are there people buying and selling other people today? Is all of that outside of America? I don't think so. Take a look at the pornography industry. Take a look at Hollywood. I read an article this week. 45 of the 50 top grossing movies of all time were G or very soft PG ratings. But Hollywood cranks out movie after movie that's R and harder. Why do they do that? It doesn't make money for them the way it could make it otherwise. Why do they do that?
That's what the public wants.
That's what they say, but the public doesn't buy it. Look at the gross figures. The gross figures deny that the public wants it, but they think the public wants it. And that's the point.
Change it.
They think that's what the public wants. They think that's what the public wants. Why do they think that? Because they have been deluded into thinking that. Maybe. And maybe that's what it's talking about. This is all talking about people. There are two groups of people on earth. The message of Revelation and the message of Romans and everything in between says this. There are two groups of people on earth. There's a group of people who trust God. and who are trying to follow him as best they can. And there's a group that denies and rebels and refuses, who want to have nothing to do with him. One group mourns. The kings of the earth, whichever definition they are, the traders of the earth, the seafaring captains and sailors. But there's another group that does something else. Take a look at chapter 18, verse 20. Heaven, celebrate her downfall, and all you saints, apostles, and prophets, God has given her judgment for you. Some are mourning, and some are celebrating. A powerful angel picked up a boulder, hurled it into the sea. That is how the great city of Babylon is going to be hurled down, never to be seen again. Never again in you will be heard the songs of harpists and minstrels, the music of flute and trumpet. Never again will craftsmen of every skill be found in you, or the sound of the handmill be heard. Never again will shine the light of the lamp in you. Never again will be heard in you the voices of the bride and the bridegroom. Your traitors were the princes of the earth, and all nations were led astray by your sorcery. Let's take those in reverse order and we finish. Never again in you will be heard the voices of the bridegroom and the bride. What does chapter 19 talk about? The bridegroom and the bride. Never again in you will be heard the voices of the bridegroom and the bride. What has been taken out? The church and her Lord. God withdraws. Back up one more. Never again will be shining the light of the lamp in you. What did Jesus say? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. But that light is going to be gone. Why? Because the people are gone. Back up. Never again will craftsmen of every skill. Every time Scripture talks about craftsmen with skill, it always talks about gifting. People to whom God has given gifts are gone. Never again in you is heard the sound of the bridegroom and the bride. Never again the light of the lamp. Never again gifted people, people gifted by God. Never again will be heard the song of harpists and minstrels, the sound of praise to God as His people worship Him. God withdraws His people. God withdraws Himself. And whatever happens can't be worse than that alone. The judgment that comes on the world is that God withdraws from where He is not wanted. And what comes is worse than any destruction you can imagine. Chapter 19 is the triumphal chapter of Revelation, and we will have that in September. You got from now till then to read the last four verses. I want you to begin to pray for the folks who will be leading you each week. There's some awfully good people who will be doing that. I'll try to put something into the email about a list of the folks who are going to be doing the service for us. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, You have taught us that in this world there's two kinds of people. And to be in one group is horrible. And that's where we find ourselves until we realize that You're calling us out. For those in this room who have responded to You, we thank You that You have called us out and given us a glimpse of Yourself. If there is one in this room who has not done that yet, then I pray that today would be the day that they would turn to You. And You have taught us that those of us who have turned to You, You send us back out as Your witnesses. Hard things can happen to people who witness for You, but it's harder things if we don't. Teach us to be obedient and responsive in the world You've put us in. And guide us in the weeks that come. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.